Okay, this week's parasha is Parashas Tzav. And we're going to begin on page 574. Pasuk Yud Aleph, middle of the page. This is the law of the shlomim carbon, of the peace offering. Ashiyukrav Hashem, that someone will offer to Hashem. Im al toida yakrivenu. If he offers it, meaning if he offers the shlomim carbon, al toida as a thanksgiving offering. Excuse me. The kriv al zevach toida, he shall offer along with the thanksgiving offering. Chalas matzis pizlulas b'shemen, matzah loaves that are mixed with oil, rikike matzis b'shuchem b'shemen, matzah wafers that are smeared with oil, v'selas merbeches chalas pizlulas b'shemen, and then also loaves of scalded fine flour mixed with oil, chalas lechem chametz, along with loaves of chametz bread, yakrev karbonai, he shall offer his sacrifice, al zebach toida shlamav, as the offering of thanksgiving of a peace offering. So this is what we call the carbon todah. The carbon todah, Rashi says, is brought for the same things that we bench gaimel for. When a person experiences a certain nes, a certain miracle, a certain salvation, there are four examples that are given, which we bench gaimel over. The time is about to make this, instead of benching gaimel, instead of making the berachas ha-gaimel, you brought a carbon todah, a thanksgiving offering. And this thanksgiving offering is really a shlamim, carbon shlamim. It's a type of carbon shlamim. The difference is, though, that when it comes to a carbon shlamim, regular carbon shlamim, you have 2 days and a night to eat it. You have the day that you offer it, you got the following night, and you have the following day. After the following day is over, it becomes nicer. It becomes left over. It's forbidden for you to partake from it. When it comes to a carbon tide is different. The Torah later, the Torah says, when it comes to the carbon taida, you actually only get, this is later on, the Pesukim say, you only get a day and a night.
Torah is a gomel, like the gomel today, you
yeah.
say?
Yeah,
yeah. Years ago they brought a Torah, now
correct.
They say gomel.
Correct. So in the carbon taida is different than other carbon shlamim, in the sense that you get for it 1 day and one night. And after that night is over, it's nicer, it's left over, it's forbidden for you to eat. So the question is, why is the carbon taida different than other carbon shlamim? If other carbon shlamim do get 2 days and a night, how come the carbon taida only gets a day and a night? So Rabbi David Goldwasser brings from the Ger Rebbe, didn't say which one, but brings from the Ger Rebbe the following explanation. And that is that every in davening Shmoneh Esrei, we say every day, V'al Nisecha Shebechol Yemimanu, for your miracles that you perform for us every day. That statement in davening is a serious statement. It's a serious statement. Every day there are miracles that happen for us. We don't necessarily see them, but there are miracles happening for us every day. And therefore, the Ger Rebbe said that if you were to basically thank Hashem and celebrate the miracle that did it for you, an extra day, it would be inappropriate, because what you're doing is you are partaking, you're celebrating yesterday's miracle when today there are new ones. Meaning, to go ahead the day, you know, a miracle happens for you and there's a certain amount of there's a carbon, there's a celebration, there's a thanksgiving to Hashem that you do. Okay, you do that for 1 day and for one night. To go another day would basically be saying that I'm still focusing on this miracle that happened previously, in at the same time where we believe that other miracles are going on at the same time. That would be inappropriate. We have to realize every day there are miracles. Clearly, we have to celebrate the ones that we realize. But we kind of give it 1 day less than a typical Garban Shlamim. We give it 1 day for focusing on, and then we want to focus in on it more, because it's not appropriate to keep focusing on past miracles when there are present miracles happening right now. It kind of takes us away from thinking about the present miracles that take place. And therefore, the Torah said, when it comes to the type of carbon shlamim, that's a carbon taidah, that's a Thanksgiving offering, we will give you one day less. We're giving you one day less because we don't want you to lose your focus on the fact that every day there are miracles occurring for us. And Rabbi Goldwasser brings a story, like there are many stories like this, but he brings an interesting story to bring out this point about miracles that happen that we don't realize. And sometimes we have the merit to schus to realize those miracles, and sometimes not. So he tells a story of a observant soldier in the I think it was the Austrian army, and he got a day off from his base. They let him off base one day to go visit his parents, and it turned out that that night was Purim, and the next day was Purim, and he really had to be back at the base that night. Those were his orders. He got one day off the day, and by the time night comes, he's got to be back on base. And his mother insisted, "How can you go back on the base? You got to hear the Megillah." And he said, "If I don't go back to the base, I'm going to get punished." Turned into a big fight. So they went to the Kapishnitzer Rebbe. And the Kapishnitzer Rebbe said, "Listen to your mother." And he stayed. He stayed here in the Megillah at night. He stayed at the Megillah here in Megillah by day. And he went back to his base, very fearful of what's going to happen. Came back to the base, empty, deserted. There's no one there. Why? The night before, everyone got food poisoning. And everyone had to go to the hospital. So no one even knew when he came back late. And many of us probably know there are stories like this abound all over. This is a nice story. It's a nice story, but these stories abound all over. Excuse me?
You listen to the Rebbe.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. But the point is that he listened to the Rebbe, Rebbe Shlomo made a miracle, and he was safe. This is just an example of the miracles that can happen daily to a person. And because we have to take that very serious, when we say in davening, your miracles that happen every day, you have to take that seriously. You know, what we say in davening, we're supposed to be saying with all the truth, with full belief and full truth. And therefore, if we say every day for the miracles you perform for us every day, then we have to believe there are miracles happening for us every day. And therefore, if a person now has another day of focusing on a past miracle, that takes away from his focus on the fact that every day there are new miracles taking place. Now, as I mentioned to you before, in place of the Karban Todah, we now have what we call Berachas HaGomel, saying the Gomel Bracha. A person travels over an ocean. A person gets out of jail. A person who is very ill. A person who crosses over a desert. These are the four classic examples of when a person would bench goymel. Now, when a person says the berachas hagoymel, it is very interesting that he makes the bracha of hagoymel, which is baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech haolam, hagoymel l'chayavim toivos shegemalani kol toiv. Who performs for the chayavim. Chayavim means those who are actually guilty, liable. Who performs for those who are liable for punishment, kindnesses. Shegmalani kol tov, who has performed for me all good. Which means when we make the bracha of hagoymel, we are acknowledging that we're not necessarily worthy of it. We're chayavim, we're liable, we're guilty, we're not necessarily worthy of this kindness. But Hashem is the one who performs kindnesses even for those who are liable for punishment, which is the experience that I had that he performed good for me. Now, the person who benches Goymol makes the bracha, and people respond, Amen, plus. Right? Besides answering Amen, like any bracha, they say, Misha Gomol Chatev, whoever has performed good for you, Hu Yigomol Chakol Tevesela, he shall continuously do good for you. So the question is, why do we do this here? Why is it why by any other situation you answer Amen and you're done? Why over here is there an Amen plus something more? So there is a sefer called Shalmei Nedarim. The Shalmei Nedarim is a commentary on Masechta Gemara Nedarim. But in his introduction that he writes, he says something. He answers this question in a very interesting way. So he first begins in the paragraph talking about how he didn't expect to make it. The year that he published this sefer, he did not expect to make it. He really thought he was very, very ill. He thought he was so ill he wasn't going to survive. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu did a miracle for him and he survived. And he says, because of that, I am very fearful from all the kindnesses that Hashem has done for me, that I have become small. Yaakov Avinu, when he was waiting, when he davened to Hashem before, when he knew Esav was coming, Yaakov says, "Katayinti mikala chasadi mikala emes." I become small because of all the kindnesses. And that means that Yaakov Avinu was afraid that because of Hashem's kindnesses, his merits have decreased. Katayinti, I become small. My merits have decreased because of all the kindnesses that you have done. So the author of Shalom and Nedarim said, I am also fearful from all the kindnesses that Hashem has done for me. I am fearful that I have become small. And he then brings down the Yeshuas Yaakov in Arachayim that explains the following Gemara in Shabbos. This is a very bizarre Gemara in Shabbos. Gemara in Shabbos says, Ma'isabadim echad shemeisa ishtay. There was a man, actually a very poor man, whose wife died and left him an infant, Leonic, to be nursed. He couldn't pay a nurse. He didn't have the money to pay a wet nurse. A miracle occurred. And he developed breaths to be able to nurse his child. That's the Gemara in Shabbos. A miracle. The Gemara brings down Rav Yosef that said, look how great this person is. Such a miracle occurred for him. Right? It's a miracle. This person must be a very great person. Look how great this person is that this miracle should happen. But Abaya said, how ruined, so to speak. How, I don't know if we use the word lowly, but how debased this person is. Shenishtanu alav sidrei bracious. That the order of the creation had to be changed for him. Meaning Abaya says that actually it was degrading. That's the word. It was actually degrading, how degraded this person is, that the order, that nature had to be changed for him. That's what Abaya said. Okay? Now, it sounds like an argument. One is saying, look how great he is. The other is saying, look how debased he is. Or look how degraded he is. So the Yeshuas Yaakov said, no, there's no argument here. Both are saying the truth. If you have a miracle like that happen for you, you've got to be somebody great. Typical people, you know, ordinary people don't have these kinds of miracles happening for them. At the same time, though, if a miracle happens to you, you know what happens? It comes off your record. It comes off your savings account. It comes off your mitzvahs. It comes off your merits. So Abaya's reaction wasn't to say the person's not great. He's definitely great. To have such a miracle happen for him, he's a great man. But look how degraded he is now. This man must have lost a lot of merits, a lot of mitzvahs for this miracle.
You lose mitzvahs if you have a miracle?
That's what Yaakov Avinu said. Yaakov Avinu was afraid for all the kindnesses Hashem has done. He was afraid that he lost his merits. It comes off. There is this concept that if something that Hashem does a special salvation for you, you have to. This is what the Shalmei Nedarim was saying, and this is what Yaakov Avinu said. When Hashem does a special kindness for you, you got to be thankful for that special kindness, but you got to realize it could be coming off. It could be coming off your mitzvahs.
What was the kindness that God performed to Yaakov?
Everything. The fact that he was saved from Lavan. Oh, the fact that he survived Lavan.
Oh.
Right. So that's what he was. And the Shalmei Nedarim says that actually, listen to this, you know, so interesting. I started off with one Purim story, now another thing about Purim. One of the commentaries on the Gemara and Shabbos asks the following question on Abaya. Abaya said, look how degraded this person is, that a miracle, that the nature had to be changed for him. So we have a pasuk in Megillah that says that Mordechai's relationship to Hadassah was Vayihi Omein Es Hadassah. Right? Hadassah, who's Esther, didn't have parents. And therefore, Vayihi Omein Es Hadassah, Mordechai raised Esther, right? The word Omein means nursed. And therefore, the Medrash says that the same story that happened with that man in Shabbos happened to Mordechai. Esther's parents died when she was an infant. She needed to be nursed. There was no one to nurse her. So guess who nursed her? Mordechai. A miracle happened to him. He was able to nurse her. So the same miracle happened to Mordechai, to this man. How can Abaya say, Kama Garua? How can Abaya say, look how degraded? Says the Shalmei Nedarim, an interesting answer. according to the Yeshua Issachar's explanation of the Gemara, no one was degraded in the sense of greatness. If such a miracle happens to you, only great people have such miracles. Mordechai was a great person. But at the same time, just as Yaakov Avinu was concerned over losing merits when a miracle happened for him, Mordechai also, according to the way the Shaman Adam is saying, Mordechai also had to be concerned that before this miracle, he lost merits. And therefore, says the Shaman Adarim, that this is how we understand why, after a person says the Berachas HaGomel, and after we answer Amen, we now say, whoever has performed good for you should continue to perform good for you. What does that mean? That means, even if you've had something good happen to you, right? That may have taken off your merits. We hope that doesn't affect you in the future. We hope you only continue having good. Meaning we hope it hasn't affected your merits, which would then affect your possible future. Which would sound like that it is possible that you could have a miracle happen for you, and through davening, through prayer, you won't lose the merits, or at least other people's prayer, as a tzibaris or a congregational prayer. It's interesting. You know, we have this idea that you can lose the merits if a miracle or a salvation comes to you. And according to the Shaman Adarim, our response for person making that bracha is we hope you continuously have good, meaning we hope you haven't lost your merits that would prevent your future good. Which means it's possible that it won't happen. So that is the answer the Shaman Adarim gives why we don't just answer Amen, but we say more. You're coming and thanking Hashem for the salvation that you had. But that can mean that you lost merits. And that can affect your future. And therefore we answer Amen to the bracha first, and then we basically pray that your future shouldn't be affected by your loss of merits. The same way as he did good for you now, he should continue to do good for you. And the Shaman Adarim continued to write, and because of my miracles, I realize now that I had a responsibility. Now, to do what? To make up for the merits I may have lost. When you have a miracle happen for you, when you have a Yeshua, which means that your merits may now have been decreased, now you've got to go ahead and pick yourself up and make sure that you make up what you've lost by doing something, by increasing more merits. So clearly when a person is saved by Hashem, he has to give thanks to Hashem, but he's got to realize that now he's got a responsibility to make up for the merits that he may have lost because of the salvation that Hashem gave to him. It's a very interesting comment, but that's the way he says. His personal salvation, apparently he was very, very sick, and apparently he was not expected to live, and he did pull through, which is a great salvation from Hashem. You know, that kind of great salvation from Hashem, he says, Yaakov Avinu was afraid he lost merits. I'm also afraid I lost merits, and therefore I realized after the salvation that I had, I have to go ahead and do something to make up those merits. So it's an interesting concept. I don't know, you know, how far reaching it goes. And I don't know, you know, what level it is. Anytime, anything good, it takes off the merits, or maybe there's different levels. But it's a very interesting concept that when we experience Hashem's good, we have to recognize the good and thank Him for that good. But at the same time, it should be a motivation to continue to do more good on our part in case we have lost the merits because of that salvation from Hashem. There's definitely a concept of Hashem giving us, I'll use the word a freebie. There is definitely a concept that Hashem can give us things and it won't necessarily come off our record. But again, I don't know exactly all the parameters of this, but this is how the Shaman Adarim approaches why we do what we do when we bench Shleimo. Would you say, Barry?
Well, the question is, you have to be a tzaddik in order to have a grace happen to you, a miracle?
Nope. Not necessarily. I mean, there are people who had whatever merits they had for a miracle to happen for them. Now again, you know, the Gemara talks about a miracle and a supernatural miracle, right? For a man to be able to nurse a child, a supernatural miracle. But the way the Shaman Adarim applies this, at whatever level he's applying it, I mean, he didn't have a supernatural miracle. I mean, there are people who are deathly ill and somehow or another they pull through. We may not be able to explain it, right? But they pull through. I mean, maybe we're talking about only on that level. You know, I don't know exactly. Maybe only on that kind of level are we talking about you lose merits. I don't know exactly. But that's how he explains. But again, a person who's benching Goimo, which means he has really experienced something big, that's why he's benching Goimo, that's why he's saying the Berachas HaGomel, that already one can consider is a possibility of losing merits.
The Humash is the same thing you just said about the Torah. It's It's on page 575.
Okay. Okay.
Thanksgiving of.
Okay. Now, one last thought about the Karban Todah, and that is the fact that we read in Pasuk Yud Gimel that there are a number of different loaf types of bread that he brings. The Gemara mentions four types of breads, and that's actually 10 of each. There's 40 loaves that he brings. And you have one set, one type of bread that's called Chales Lechem Chametz. Chametz bread. And this is very odd also, because you typically don't find, for sure, when it comes to an individual bringing a Karban Mincha, bringing a meal offering, it's not chametz. Most menachas, the vast majority of menachas of meal offerings are not chametz. This is one of the few. And this is the only one that, from an individual. So here again, why by the Karban Todah do we have this difference than other things, in the sense that all other menachas of an individual are all matzah? And when it comes to Karban Todah, one of the breads brought is going to be chametz. So Rabbi Saul Reisman gives the following explanation. And he brings this explanation from Rabbi Zevin, Zecherono Livracha, and he says like this: we know that chametz represents the Yetzirah. Chametz represents, the Gemara talks about how the Gemara describes the Yetzirah as a sa'ar shebe'isa, the sourdough, the yeast in the dough. Which sometimes represents gaiva, you know, the same way the bread rises, right? A person feels haughty about himself. But there are many different sources that talk about equate chametz to the Yetzirah, to evil inclination, to the power of evil. And some explain that the reason why we have to get rid of all the chametz is actually a remez, an allusion to the fact that we have to remove the Yetzirah and the evil from us as much as possible. But chametz represents the Yetzirah, represents evil, evil inclination. Excuse me?
All year round.
But that's the representation of chametz. Okay? It's just that, you know, all year round, well, if you're going to follow that pattern, it's like all year round we, you know, partake of the Yetzirah. Pesach time we say, you know, less Yetzirah than usual. But that's what chametz represents. And matzah represents humility, you know, humility, purity. Okay, so chametz represents evil. And as we mentioned before, when we make the brach of Hagomel, the wording is Hagomel l'chayavim toivos, who has done for those who are liable, those who are guilty, kindnesses. Part the bracha that we make has to come with a recognition that we are not saying that we were worthy of Hashem's kindness. We're actually unworthy of Hashem's kindness. That's what we say when we make the bracha of Berachas Hagomel. And Rabbi Reisman brings from Rabbi Zevin that that's the reason why we have chametz in the Karban Todah. Because if chametz represents ra, represents evil, so we want that representation of evil when we give thanks to remind us of the fact that we do have sins on our record. We're not worthy of Hashem's kindness, but Hashem has been kind to us anyway. So in place of the fact that, so to speak, we started off reminding ourselves of our guilt and Hashem's kindness even with that, by bringing chametz bread with the Karban Todah, and the chametz represents the evil, and it reminds us of the evils that we've done, the sins that we've done, and still Hashem has been kind with us. After we don't have the Karban Todah, we have the Berachas Hagomel, and in the Berachas Hagomel we mention Hashem who does good for those who are liable, those who are guilty. Because again, when we thank Hashem, we have to do that with the recognition that we are not worthy of His kindness. And Rabbi Reisman says an interesting explanation. You know, we train children under bar mitzvah to make brachas, right? You do not find a child making the bracha of Hagomel. You don't find that. So he brings down, he says he thinks that this is brought in the Har Tzvi, that the reason children don't say the Berachas Hagomel is because they cannot really say, because for them to say Hagomel l'chayavim, who does kindnesses for those that are guilty, he's not guilty. Meaning the bracha doesn't, so to speak, make sense for him. You know, a kid says Shachal Ne'a B'dvar, right? Makes sense for him. He may not have to be obligated to say it. We train him. But here the point is the bracha doesn't make sense for him because he's not a chayavim. He's not liable. He's a minor. And therefore, if you can't actually recognize guilt in Hashem, when Hashem does a kindness for you, can't make the bracha. The bracha of a goyim has to have that quality, has to have that part of the chayavim, of the recognition of unworthiness because of sin. For a child, that's not appropriate because a child has no sin. And therefore, children, there is no chinuch, there is no training them on benching Gaimel. Okay. Next thing that I'd like to speak about, turn a few pages. Page 578. Pasuk Chavav, page 578. Pasuk Chavav. V'chal dam loy seichlu, v'chal mishvei seichem, lo'oif la behema. And any blood you shall not eat in all your dwelling places, of a bird, of an animal, kol nefesh shatecha kol dam, any soul that consumes any blood, nechasra nefesh hime ameha, that soul will be cut off from its nation. This is the first time the Torah prohibits us from consuming blood. Later on, in Vayikra, the Torah again will warn us. And then in Devarim, it will also warn us about eating blood. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to Devarim Yudbeis. Page 1004. Page 1004. Pasuk Chaf Gimel. It's Parashas Re'eh, Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Chaf Gimel. Verse 23. Rak Chazak. Only be strong. L'vilti achav Adam. So as not to consume blood. Ki Adam hu anafesh. For the blood is the soul. You shall not consume the soul with the flesh. You shall not consume it. Rather, pour it on the ground like water. So this is the third time that the Torah warns us about consuming blood. And here the Torah says, "Rak chazak, only strengthen yourself not to eat blood." What is this big strengthening that we need not to eat blood? Who wants to consume blood? The Torah has to go ahead and tell us, be strong and don't eat blood. So look at Rashi. Rashi tells us, Rashi, Rach Hazak, Levachiach Chal Adam, it's Rashi on the right column. It's 2, 4, like 6 lines from the bottom. Okay. Mimashenemar Chazak, if the Torah has to tell us, Chazak, be strong, Talamit Sheyu Shtufim Bedam, Le'ochlei, it must be that the Jewish people at some point, or maybe people in general, were very involved in consuming blood. Therefore, the Torah had to say, be strong. Divrei Rabbi Yehuda. These are the words of Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda is the first opinion brought down by the Sifri that says, if the Torah had to say, be strong, it must be that the consumption of blood was a very common thing. And the explanation of that is... Excuse me.
Years ago, was it?
Yeah, and right. In the times of the Chumash, and the point would be, and I saw somewhere that the explanation to this is that actually blood drinking was part of pagan worship, part of idol worship, and therefore, since idol worship was clearly a very big challenge, therefore the idea of drinking blood, which was part of, which must have been a common part of pagan worship, the Jewish people had to say, "Be strong," because whatever there was that drew the Jewish people to idol worship, this was part of idol worship. It was a very common thing, and therefore, they had to be told, be strong. So, you know, we would think, who wants to drink blood? But there was a time that blood drinking was very popular because it was part of pagan worship. And therefore, they had to be told, Chazak, be strong. That's the first explanation. Shimon ben Azai says, Loi ba kosev elo lahazhircha ulametcha. The Torah is coming to warn you and to teach you at kama atatzarach leschazik b'mitzvus. how much a person has to strengthen themselves when it comes to keeping Hashem's commandments. If blood that's clearly not difficult to guard yourself from, that no one desires it, the Torah had to strengthen you when the Torah was warning you not to transgress this. How much more so for other mitzvahs that a person has a temptation for? Shem Shem Ben Azai says, comes from a different direction. He says, you're right. Blood is not from the most from the biggest temptations a person has. There are things that a person is tempted to much more. But if the Torah had to warn you, had to tell you to be strong when it came not to drink blood that's not so desirous, how much more so do we have to strengthen ourselves when it comes to things that are greater temptations to us? So Shimon's explanation is, you're right. It's not one of the most desirous things, but the Torah is telling us you still need to be strengthened. You still need to be strong not to transgress that. And if you need to be strong for that, how much more so you need to be strong for things that are more desirous? But again, what does it mean that you need strengthening for not drinking blood? Again, who wants to drink blood? So the Sifsei Chachamim on Rashi explains it means that, look, we have a Yetzirah. We have a Yetzirah. And if Hashem basically forbids something for us, the Yetzirah is going to work on you to try to get you to do it. And therefore, since you have to deal with evil inclination, you got to strengthen yourself. And if you got to strengthen yourself from the evil inclination on something that's not so desirable, how much more so for something that is much more tempting? That's explanation to Shimon ben Azai's explanation. Rav Mordechai Kamenetsky explains this point of Rashi in the following way. It's a very interesting and a very contemporary point. He starts off with a cute story. Story about a woman comes running into a Hasidic Rebbe, and she says, Rebbe, my son, he's gone crazy. He's gone meshuggah. You got to help him. What are we going to do about him? He's meshuggah. So he says to her, what's he doing? What makes him crazy? She says, he's nuts. He's crazy. He's dancing with shiksis, and he's eating chazer. He's crazy. He needs a doctor. So the Rebbe tries to put things in perspective to her and says, if you told me he was eating women and dancing with pigs, I would say he's crazy. But now, it means that he's become a little bit too loose, too materialistic. The Yitzhar has gotten too much hold of him. We can work on that, he said. Okay, so this is like a generation gap kind of story, right? Like, this mother says, I'm a sugar, how can you even think of doing such a thing? And for the next generation, it's not so crazy. But Rabbi Kamenetsky wants to take it in the following way. That there are things that as time goes on, we know that one generation considered something disgusting, abhorrent, and it doesn't take much time, generations later, that it becomes acceptable. And in our times, it's probably happening much faster than it was happening in previous times. There are things that society considered disgusting, an abomination, and now it's human rights. So when the Torah is warning us about blood, and we say, blood, what do you need to be worrying about blood for? Blood's disgusting. You know what? As time goes on, and the generations get worse and worse, it may become very cool to drink blood. It may become very cool. It may become the very in thing to do. And therefore, you have to be chazak on blood. Even on something that's considered disgusting, you have to be strong about it. You got to strengthen yourself about it. You got to strengthen yourself. You got to strengthen your children. You've got to ingrain into the people, into your family, into the people that this is abhorrent. It's abominable. It's abominable. It's abomination. It's disgusting. And it has to remain that way forever because things change. And if the Torah has to tell us to be strong and to be wary of disgusting things becoming desirable, how much more do we have to make sure we become strong about things that are desirable to make sure they don't get worse. So the way he takes it, it's a very interesting way. He's taking this idea of the Torah warning us about something disgusting and saying it, yeah, it's disgusting now, but you never know what can change. You never know what society can do. You never know how things change. Even disgusting things become acceptable, and things that were always wrong get worse.
Like gay rights, for
instance. Gay gets worse. And therefore, when the Torah is saying, be strong regarding blood, it's saying be strong in the idea of impressing upon your children and your students and making sure it's impressed by the Jewish people that this is disgusting, this is unacceptable, this is abhorrent, and it should remain that way for all time. It's an interesting approach. Okay, let's do a little something on Purim, because after all, Purim's coming. Okay, so I'll share with you a thought on Purim. Now, the Gemara in Megillah on Daf Yud Aleph Amud Aleph mentions how a number of Amoraim, a number of sages of the Talmud, before they would basically teach the Megillah, they had an introduction. They had an introduction to it. And the Gemara mentions the sage Rav Masna. The Master Omar, when he would begin teaching Megillas Esther, what was his introduction? His introduction was a pasuk from the Torah. Ki mi goy gadol asher lo yevokim krevim elav. For who is as great a nation that had... Ki mi goy gadol, for who is a great nation? Asher lo yevokim krevim elav. That he has a God that is close to him. Who is as great a nation, the Jewish people, Asher lo yevokim krevim elav, who has a God that is close to him? That's the intro. Purim is about how we see that the same way the Torah talks about the miracles of Yetzias Mitzrayim, who has a God as close to him that we do, as was manifest in Yetzias Mitzrayim, this idea was also manifest in the Purim story, in the Purim miracle. The Purim miracle, we see the fulfillment of this pasuk. For what great nation has a God that is so close to him? The commentary of the Marsha elaborates that Rav Masna meant to say that we know that when Haman approached Achashverosh to destroy the Jewish people, Haman said that the Jewish people are Am Mefizer Mefared. They're a nation that's scattered and separated. Am Mefizer Mefared Beino Amim. They are scattered and separated amongst the nations. So what Haman was trying to say is, you know, there's a lot of interesting midrashim and gemaras that there was a lot going on in that conversation between Haman and Achashverosh. And one of the explanations of when Haman is saying the Jewish people are scattered and spread amongst the nations means to say Hashem doesn't want them anymore. Hashem has gotten rid of them. They're done. Hashem is done with them. Hashem doesn't want them anymore. They're scattered amongst the nations. They're not in Eretz Yisrael anymore. They're not in Beis HaMikdash anymore. He exiled them. He's not interested in them anymore. That was one of his claims. That was what he was saying. And Purim showed the opposite. Asher lekim krevim elav. That Hashem is that the Jewish people have a God that is close to them in any situation. No matter where they are, and no matter what situation, they have Hashem close to them. And that's what they saw in the Purim story. Yes, they were in Galus, they were in exile. And yes, the fact was a decree against them was because of their sins. But Hashem never abandons the Jewish people. Haman trying to say he's done with them. No, the Jewish people always have a God that is close to them. And it's very interesting that a friend of mine pointed out that the Rambam, in his introduction, you know, the Rambam wrote Yad HaChazaka, which is a code of Jewish law, and he has an introduction. And one part of the introduction that he has is where he, you know, he breaks down all the mitzvahs of the Torah and shows you how he broke them down into each section of his work. Okay? Now, before he does that, he talks about that he talks about what we call mitzvahs d'rabbanan, rabbinic mitzvahs. That he doesn't, you know, the rabbinic mitzvahs he doesn't have in this count. I mean, there are other rabbinic mitzvahs. He says we're obligated to keep them. And even though the Torah has told us don't add to the Torah, right? Baal Tosef, right? We have a prohibition to add to the Torah. So how could the Rabbanan make their laws? How could, for instance, the Rambam says, how could they tell us, 1 second, how could they tell us to make an Erev? How could they tell us to read the Megillah? Why isn't that adding to the Torah?
There's four mitzvahs involved.
Right? Why isn't that considered adding to the Torah?
Right.
Says the Rambam, because when the Rabbanan instituted their laws, they didn't say, the Torah says you have to do this. If they were to say the Torah says that you have to read the Megillah, that would be adding to the Torah. They don't say that. They say we're instituting a law, and we know the Torah tells us we have to listen to the rabbinic enactments. But it's not adding to the Torah when the Rabbanan institute a law. Now the Rambam writes, Elakach anu oimrim. This is what we're saying. Shanavim and Bezdin, the men of the great assembly, were their prophets. Tiknum v'tzivu likrei samegillah ba'inasa. They instituted and commanded to read the Megillah on its time. K'dei lahaskir shvachem shel Hakadosh Baruch Hu, in order to mention the praises of Hashem, u'teshuah she'asa lanu, and the salvations that He performed for us. V'yakaru lo shavaseinu, and He was close to our cries. We're mentioning all that. K'dei levarcha lahalaloi, in order to bless Him and to thank Him. U'k'dei lohidia l'doris habayim, and in order to tell the future nations, she'emes, that it's true, ma'ashef teichanu ba'teira, that which the Torah has promised us, umi gadol sh'loikim kravim elav, who is such a great nation that has God Hashem close to him. The Rambam chose, of all the other sukkim that are mentioned as introductions to Megillah, the Rambam chose this gemara we just mentioned, that when the sages instituted the mitzvah reading of the Megillah, they say they instituted for us to remember all the miracles and salvations and the fact to listen to our prayers in order to praise Him and thank Him and to let all future generations know that it's true that which the Torah has promised us, who is as great a nation as you that have Hashem so close. That's what Purim is about. Purim is about remembering and passing on to all generations that no matter what situation we're in, Hashem is always close to us. No matter where we may be, no matter how scattered we may be, Hashem is always close to us. Now, there is a Gemara that says, the Gemara talks about, what sin did the Jewish people, the Gemara knows that if the Jewish people had a decree of destruction against them and they needed to do tshuva for it, and they needed to do tshuva, they needed to fast, to pray, that means that there was some kind of sin that brought this decree upon them, and they had to do tshuva, had to repent for that sin. What sin was it? So one of the reasons offered in the Gemara is, b'mnei shenenu misudasai shal oisa rasha, because they took pleasure from the meal of Achashverosh. Took pleasure from the meal of Achashverosh. Achashverosh, the beginning of the Megillah, makes a number of parties to celebrate his becoming king. There's one party that he invites all the citizens of Shushan, including the Jewish people. Mordechai tells them not, the Gemara, the Megillah doesn't relate this, this we have in the Gemara. Mordechai tells them not to go, and they didn't listen, and they went anyway. And because they benefited and enjoyed Achashverosh's party, for that reason they were liable for destruction. Now the question is, why is going to the party a reason for destruction? Okay, if you're going to assume that they ate non-kosher food there and drank non-kosher wine, okay, that's a serious thing. But that's not something that carries a death penalty. Why would they be destroyed because of that? According to other sources, everything was kosher. So they didn't even do anything wrong halachically. Why would this be a reason to be destroyed? And the answer is because why did Achashverosh make this party? So when you read the Megillah, it's part of the establishment of his kingdom. But part of the establishment of his kingdom actually was the idea, as the Midrashim say, the Gemara says, that the establishment of his kingdom was that everybody knew the prophecy that the Jewish people were to return after the first Beis HaMikdash, after 70 years of exile, destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, they're supposed to be returning to Eretz Yisrael. The question is, nobody exactly knew how to the right calculation. A number of people calculated it, and they got really burned for making that wrong calculation. Achashverosh made a calculation. According to his calculation, the 70 years were up, and the Jewish people are here. That means that they're not going back. That means that it's his kingdom that's the kingdom that is the final kingdom that's going to rule over the Jewish people. The Jewish people will never go back to their glory, and that is what the party was really about. And we also know that what the kalim, the utensils that Achashverosh used at the party were utensils, were vessels from the Beis Hamikdash. He put on the clothing of the Kohen Gadol, it says. He donned the garments of the Kohen Gadol. Why did he do all that? The answer is trying to show them, you're done. This is all done. It's finished. And they were there. The Jewish people were there. They went to that party. Not only did they go to that party, Nenu. They benefited from it. They enjoyed it. You know, it's like Mordechai says, don't go. Why don't go? Because you know what you're doing? You know what you're participating in? You're participating in a party in your downfall. You're participating in a party that says you're no more Hashem's people. So they said, the king told us, what are we going to do? All right. Mordechai didn't say all right. But we're saying, all right. So you can't, you know, you're afraid of the king. Okay? So you go to the party, and what do? You go. You don't enjoy it. If you have to go, you go because you have to go. But it's not something you enjoy. Nenu, they benefited from it. They enjoyed it. For that, they were worthy of destruction. Because they had basically shown that they also believe that Hashem has left them. That they're lost. That Hashem doesn't, that they're not Hashem's people anymore. That kind of expression was worthy of destruction. And therefore, what happens at the end? Esther has to bring the Jew. Esther tells Mordechai, gather the Jewish people together. And how many days did they fast for?
Three
days. Why 3 days? That's a long fast. Typically, fasts aren't 3 days. The answer is because to make up for enjoying the meal, they now had to go to the extreme of taking away the enjoyment of eating to remind them how wrong they were for enjoying that meal, because enjoying that meal was agreeing to Haman that the Jewish people, they're scattered, they're lost, Hashem is not interested in them anymore. But rather, they have to display that Hashem is close with us in all situations. That's what they come back to, that's what they believe. And that is what Purim is about, to remind us no matter what situation we're in, Hashem is always close with us. Hashem is always with us.
Thank you.